Well, good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
Thank you. Let's try that again. Good morning. Welcome. We are so thrilled to have you here, and not just because it's nice to see you, which it is very nice to see you, but because we're gathering for the most important thing in all of the world. We believe that Jesus Christ is the living Lord and Savior of all of His people, and He beckons us to come, to take His name upon His lips, to praise Him, thank Him, and enjoy Him. And so, welcome in His name. We are thrilled to have you here for this great purpose. A couple of things that I wanted you to know about going on this week. We have a very important thing happening this coming week. Carol Nettleship is right there, and she turns 90 years old this week. So, Carol, did I sufficiently embarrass you? We are thrilled. So I just encourage you to greet Carol after the service, which, by the way, we have a time of refreshment through this door and to the left in the Billings room, some refreshments and things for after the service that we'd love to have you stick around for and to be a part of. Another huge thing that's going on this week is we're beginning the Farmers Market on the Green series that every Wednesday, starting this Wednesday, June 1st, and then running for 20 weeks, is they're going to have a farmers market here in the town green, and they've allowed us to come and set up a booth for the church, and we offer face painting for the kids, and we have gospel-centered coloring books for them, and do all kinds of fun things there while their parents are getting rhubarb and various different things at the farmers markets. We're there ministering to them and to their families, and so we'd invite you to participate with us in that. It's something that we're asking everybody in the church to find your part. So your part may be to pray during Wednesdays from 3 to 6, or it may be to come down to the green and be there present. Maybe just to say hello and welcome people. It may be to help set up the tables or the tent, or it may be to paint faces. So however God would lead you to be involved, we'd encourage you to be involved in that every Wednesday or every Wednesday that you're able to, starting this Wednesday, June 1st. And then I also wanted to mention our introduction class. This is something that we have a couple times each year. It's going to be this coming Friday night. We'll start at 6 o'clock for dinner. And right here in the library, we'll gather together. And it's a course for anybody who's new to the church, wants to know more about who we are as First Congregational Church of Woodstock. But it's also a great refresher. So you may have been here for 50 years. If you've never been to an intro class, we'd encourage you to come and be a part of that. So look forward to that on Friday starting at 6 right here. Well, those are some of the things that are going on. We encourage you to participate as fully as you're able. And now let's prepare our hearts to worship our great God and King. Thank you. Let's stand together for the call to worship. Listen now to God's word calling us to worship. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Lord God, we thank you that you have accomplished this. Jesus, you're coming as the Lord. Just as you promised, you have lived a perfect life. You have died a sacrificial death that we deserve and have risen again from the grave, the first fruit of the resurrection. And so we praise you and thank you. We invite you here not because you need our invitation, but because we want to express how delighted we are that you would be with us. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to open our eyes and open our ears to hear and see the wonder of your glory. For it's in Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 585, Take My Life. You'll find in your red hymnals. Thank you. You may be seated. As we see God as He truly is, we find ourselves like Isaiah, saying, woe is me, woe is me. These words from Hebrews chapter 4 are a way of us hearing again our need to confess our sins to the Lord and turn from them. Knowing that we have a great high priest who has entered the inmost heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with fullest confidence, that we may receive mercy for our failures and grace to help in the hour of need. In the strength of this assurance, let us confess our sins to God. We're going to read a prayer that's here for us to confess our sins together, but let us do that based on what we just heard. We don't come into His presence boldly. We don't confess our sins to Him because we've got great confidence that we're great confessors, right? Or we're super repenters. No, we come in the confidence that Christ has done everything to secure us as His people. And so that gives us the freedom to admit, you're right, Lord. You're right. So let's pray now together this collective confession. Almighty and most merciful Father, we are thankful that Your mercy is higher than the heavens, wider than our wanderings, deeper than all our sin. Forgive our frivolous attitude toward life, our callousness toward suffering, our envy of those who have made more than we have, our obsession with creating a life of constant pleasure, our indifference to the treasures of heaven, our neglect of your wise and gracious law. Help us to change our way of life so that we may desire what is good, love what you love, and do what you command. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now silently take a few moments to make this prayer your own. Through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Praise be to the Lord. At this time, we'll receive the offering. Let us give joyfully to the Lord.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other, my soul is satisfied in him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross.
Lord Christ, it is to your cross that we come, thanking you for all that you have given to us, and now returning a portion of that which you've entrusted to our care. Lord, we ask that you would use these resources, multiply them for the praise of your name, the proclamation of the gospel, and works of mercy. Lord, we pray. Thank you for allowing us this privilege to participate in offering these gifts. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. At this time, I'll lead us in a pastoral prayer. Again, this is not just a time for me as the pastor to pray, but for us to pray particularly pastorally, that is, praying for the needs of others. And so as I pray, let me encourage you to, as you agree with these things that I pray, for you to demonstrate that agreement by saying, Amen. Yes, Lord. Make it so. Or any other way that you might have to express that this is not just my prayer, but our prayer together. Let's pray together now. Lord God, thank you for your incredible grace to us. The astonishing reality that you gave us breath with which to breathe today, that you gave us the strength to be able to get out of bed and to walk and to come here to meet with your people, to sing your praises, to declare your glory. Lord, these are all things that you have given us as good and wondrous gifts. And yet, Lord, we also come to you not only with thanksgiving, but we come to you with grief. Lord, we mourn as we think of this weekend, Memorial Day weekend, as a time when we remember men and women who have served us, and mostly we don't even know their names. Lord, we thank you for the men and women in the military service, for the police, for the firefighters, for the Coast Guard and Rangers and EMTs and paramedics. Lord, there are so many that we don't even know all of who waits up through the night to hear if there's a call of us in need so that they can come and help take us to the hospital or meet our needs in whatever way, or who endure weakness and hunger and challenges, risking their lives to protect us. Lord, we come at a time when not only do we remember those who have given their very lives to serve and protect us, but at a time where it seems that the whole world has gone out of their minds, where people in Ukraine have missiles blowing up their homes, where children sitting in class find themselves under attack. Lord, we don't even know how to express the grief, the worry, the sadness of such a broken world. And yet we know, Lord, from your scriptures that you have not abandoned us. That you, Lord Jesus, actually told us that while we were in this world, we would know suffering. And that doesn't make any of these things okay. But in fact, you, Lord, came precisely because of our sin, our participation in evil. And Lord, we confess that so often we point to these atrocities and we say that those things are evil. And yet when evil lurks within us, when it is what keeps us from loving our neighbor as we should, when it is something that where we follow our selfish ambition and do what we want regardless of the cost, we so often describe that not as evil, but as a mere lack of restraint or not my finest moment. Lord, we pray that you would convict us, that you would enable us to see that it is our sin and neglect as much as anyone else's out there that has led to this world being so chaotic. Father, help us to deal with those realities as well as offering what we think might help in the world gone mad. Lord, we pray that you would make us slow to speak, quick to listen. Lord, that you would reveal the wicked ways in us and help us to own those and admit them and then to turn from them by your grace. Lord, we pray for the children and teachers and the grieving families that are struggling with the horror of sin up close. Lord, we pray that they would look not just to finding closure, but that they would look to you, that you would use these difficult things, horrific things, to grant new life as your opportunity to provide faith and life in those that you choose. Lord, we pray that you would do this. Lord, we ask for your blessings as we seek to love our neighbors in the farmer's market on Wednesdays, Lord, that our presence there would be a sweet aroma to you as we seek to serve our neighbors as more important than ourselves. Help our outreach to be not just on Wednesdays, but throughout the week. Help us as a congregation to love our neighbors well. Lord, we pray for all of these things and ask that you would do them because of Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to start by the Credo song, the Gospel song first, and then the Scripture reading and hymn 688. Stand together, please.
Holy God in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross he took my sin, by his death I live again.
Hear God's holy word. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's sing 688, Have Thine Own Way. Thank you. You may be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Philippians. We'll be looking today specifically at Philippians chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 12 and 13. Philippians Chapter 2, you'll find in your pew Bibles on page 980. Hear now God's holy word. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord God, thank you for this word that you've given to us, for the work that you gave to Paul and Timothy and others there in Philippi, the fruit that you brought about as a result of that work to draw Lydia to yourself and her whole family, to bring not only the Philippian jailer but also his whole family into your people. Lord, we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would now enliven us, quicken our hearts, enable us to believe this as your actual word, and to so believing to do what you command. We pray, Lord Christ, in your name and for your glory. Amen. With the good weather also comes a whole lot of outdoor work. Notice lots more people who've put off projects during the winter time, now outdoors, whether it's working on building a deck or repairing something. And every once in a while you'll see not only somebody out working on their home or construction project, but you'll see a little helper there next to them, son or a daughter. And you, if you stop and watch sometimes as you see those helpers there working, one of the things that always strikes me is the way in which they watch their dad or mom with such adoration. I mean, they could be inside playing on a video game or doing any number of other things, but the fact that they're out there with a parent or a grandparent helping, they generally look with such delight and adoration at their loved one. And then you watch them a little bit longer and you see the parent doing the work and then the little helper coming along, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. And oftentimes they can't quite hold the hammer right. But sometimes their loving parent will start to drive in a nail and then leave it for them to finish. And often, I don't know if you've had much experience in this, you go back later and you see the nail, you know, is bent over and driven in. It's a picture of work. And we often scoff at the work done by those little helpers. We used to laugh and say, you know, I could do this job, whatever it was, the chore around the house, in an hour. But with my children helping, it'll only take me 4 or 5 hours. Right? And yet, what we find Jesus doing is that when the disciples were scoffing at the children and saying Jesus was about the important work, Jesus said, no. Let the little children what? Come to me. He took time for them. He got down to their level and listened to them and blessed them. Well, the idea of us doing work for the kingdom of God is that kind of a picture, right? I hate to be the one to burst your bubble, but there's nothing in the kingdom of God that Jesus is waiting for you to do. There's nothing that he needs you or I to accomplish. But rather, he allows us. The scripture that we're going to look at even talks about his preparing good works ahead of time for us to do. Like that parent starting the nail so that the little helper could come and bang it into a misshapen horror, right? But delighting in him. And he uses even our misshapen nails to bring glory to himself. If you've got your scripture open, keep it there. We're going to be coming back to the text quite often and looking at these two verses in detail. The first thing that I want you to notice is in your order of worship, there are some notes that are there for you, and you'll find these three points. First, this is an appeal for us to work out our salvation, and it's based on our new identity. As we looked at chapter 1 of Philippians and then the first 12 or first 11 verses of chapter 2, it's been laying the groundwork, the foundation of our identity. That worker has his little helper, not just somebody that he's recruited from the street, but a son or a daughter who's there helping to do this work. And so it's our identity as those who are in Christ that spawns this appeal for us to do what we're being called to do. Notice the first thing there is that he says, therefore, my dear friends or my beloved ones. Therefore, anytime we find therefore, look at what has gone before it. Because of your identity in Christ, because of what has been accomplished for you in making you co-heirs together with Christ, therefore, here's what I want you to do. This appeal for us to work out our salvation is based on that new identity of Christ's exaltation. You remember how it talked about Jesus being given the place that is above every other and the name that is above every other. He was exalted to this highest place, the throne of Yahweh himself. He was given that highest name, the Lord, or Yahweh. And as co-heirs together with him, we who are in Christ, united together with our Savior, have been recipients of those glories. We share not in his nature, but in his place as co-heirs together with Christ. And so now this appeal comes based on that reality. If I might paraphrase it, it's because we have this new identity in Christ, beloved of mine, and that belovedness underscores our partnership in the gospel that's been discussed in chapter 1, we are therefore united for a holy purpose, so to continue to obey God. This call is necessary because we don't always do what our new nature says that we ought to do. We don't always act as those who have been transformed from sinners to saints. And I think that that's an important thing for us to realize, that Paul has proclaimed the gospel there in Philippi. He's seen God work and his Holy Spirit give new life, changing people from what they used to be to what they are now in Christ, co-heirs, co-laborers together with one another and with Christ. And yet Paul still feels the need, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to then say, now here's what you need to be doing. This is an appeal, and notice how it says not to do something brand new, but to continue. He says, as you have always obeyed, right? Since you've come into this relationship with Christ, since you've been given a new identity, this has been your practice to obey, and now I'm telling you to continue in that. Not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This call for us to continue, just like the church in Philippi was to continue doing this, this is for all believers, all who are now in Christ, to continue this obedience. Now, we've got to admit that we have a hard time with that word, don't we? Obedience. This is one of the things that we often work through in premarital counseling, because they're going to take vows to honor and obey, and that obey kind of sticks in people's throats. Like, what? This is not the 14th century. We don't obey. I mean, to be quite honest, we're Americans, so that whole obedience thing we left back with King George, right? We're going to do what we think is right. But that's actually the main part of our problem, is we've been doing that since Adam and Eve. Well, yeah, I know God said this, but the Christian life is intended to be one of obedience. Now, you may be new or visiting here and say, oh, goodness, I made a mistake. I came into a legalistic church. Just tell us about the gospel and the freedom that we have, and that we don't need to obey. Jesus did all that. Well, that's true. We don't need to obey in order to gain access. In fact, we can't. We can never obey enough. So that's why God tells us that we are free in Christ. But he never tells us, now since you're free in Christ, all this scriptural stuff, just, you don't need to listen to any of that. Just trust Jesus. I mean, that's how we live sometimes, but that's not, in point of fact, what the scripture says. It's not being legalistic to admit that the scripture calls us to obedience. It's important to recognize that the scripture says you can't get in with God or into his people through obedience. That's a very important fact. But having received God's grace, having trust that Christ has obeyed in our stead, has done for us perfectly what we could not do for ourselves, that now he does call us to obey, to do what God commands, out of gratitude rather than trying to gain his acceptance. So it's important for us to recognize that these verses are an appeal. They are a command from God for us to continue obeying him as those who have been given a perfect obedience in Christ. This new identity provides the why of what we're to do. Now, what is it that we're to do? What is it that we're to obey? The second thing we need to see is that we're to work out what Christ has worked in. I'm indebted to Jim Boyce for this precise phraseology. Let me read how he states this in his commentary. He says, the verse does not say work for your salvation, or work toward your salvation, or even work at your salvation. It says work out your salvation. And no one can work his salvation out unless God has already worked it in. End quote. I think that's a great way of summarizing what is going on here. The call to work our salvation out is calling us to do something with what Christ has worked in to us. Another way that the scripture talks about this working out is the language of bearing fruit. You see, Christ is that vine in which we are the branches. We can't produce something that we don't receive from him. But he's the one who has worked in us this new life. He's the one who's worked in us his perfect righteousness. He's the one who has grafted us into himself so that we might bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this bearing of fruit is similar to what this passage is calling us to do, to continue to obey, to show evidence of the work of God in us. So it might be helpful to look at the two different kinds of work that are talked about in this passage. The term work is appears three times in this passage. If you look at verse 12, you first see that he says, work out your own salvation. So that's the first work. Then in verse 13, he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work. That third work there, to work for his good pleasure. So the same term is used in the Greek. They have something to intensify the meaning of the work that has to do with carrying it out to completion. But in each case of these three times translated work in the translation before you, it is the same word erg for work. We get the term ergonomics, right? The good working, the right or efficient working of things. And so this call for us to work out has to do with that first use of the term of work is that it's talking about our work. In verse 12, in the third part, and then again in the second part of 13, this work that we are called to do, this diligent observance, this obedience that we're called to continue in, is something that we're actually supposed to be doing, to be engaged in. In fact, the church at Philippi was doing that work, and Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, continue doing it. You're good job. You're doing what you're supposed to. Keep it up. Right? You find that in life you need encouragement. Right? Well, that's part of what God is doing here, is saying, good job. That's what you're doing is what you're supposed to be doing. Why is that necessary? I mean, shouldn't we in Christ just continue doing it whether we receive any accolades or encouragement? Well, sure, we should. But there's a reason why he goes on to tell us to not grow weary in well-doing or good work. Because we get tired. We do the things that we're supposed to do. We obey and do those things that we ought. And everything doesn't come out rosy. And we encounter instead persecution or difficulty or mockery. And it's hard. And so here, God is saying, what you are doing is right. Keep it up. Continue in that. So that kind of work is the first kind of work that's talked about in this passage. But there's also a second kind of work that we see at the beginning of verse 13. He said, not only tells us to work out our salvation, but he says, for or because it is God who works in you. Again, same Greek word that's used here, right? But it's talking about this work that God has accomplished. He has done something in us that then enables us to will and to work. So while the first use of work here is talking about something that we do, this second form of work is something that God himself does that enables everything else. And when you stop and think about it, of course, that's always the case. It's only because God has done the work of creation that we're able to do anything, right? Because if God had not created us, we wouldn't exist. We wouldn't be able to do anything. And if God didn't only create us, but sustain us in his providence, in enabling us health and life and the ability to do things, again, we couldn't do any of the things that we do. But while this is true of creation and providence, it's also true in salvation. That it's only because God has given us spiritual life as well as physical life that we're able to do any of this good work. That we're able to do any of the things that he calls us to do in obedience to him. And so this work of God is foundational. It is what must be in order for us to do any work at all. But that doesn't quite give us all of what we need to make sense out of what this passage is telling us. Not only is there the difference between the work of God versus our work that's secondary, his is primary, ours is secondary, but I also want you to see how the scripture talks about three different kinds of work on what we're doing. They are the works of the flesh, the works of the law, and the works of faith. Now, whereas the work of God and our work are two different kinds of works that are distinguished between primary and secondary. These are all things that are secondary, that we're doing because God has made us to begin with. But the first kind of work, the works of the flesh, is always spoken of as negative. It's something that God tells us is true, but that is not what the kind of work that we're supposed to be doing. So, for instance, we find in Romans chapter 7, he says this in verse 6 to 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. There's that idea of bearing fruit, or the good work that we're called to do. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit of death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Do you see the contrast that's being shown there between the works of the flesh that bring forth death versus the fruit of God that brings about life? He goes on in Galatians chapter 5 and talks about the same thing in this way. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things of the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." The way of the flesh is set up against the way of the Spirit. These works of the flesh are what we naturally do without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They're what we're born into. They are the only works that we are capable of. And you say, well, Pastor, lots of non-believers do lots of good things. Well, while they and we, before we come to Christ, may do good things, we always do them for the wrong reasons, apart from Christ. It's like if someone comes in and is doing something that you see as just a universal good, right? They come into your house and they, let's say they're healing someone. They're a doctor or a nurse, and so someone there in your home has cut themselves and they're in the midst of bandaging them, right? Staunching the bleeding, doing a good thing for this person who they don't know, they don't have any obligations for. And so if anybody saw just that picture of this person doing a kindness, helping someone who was in need, they would say, well, that's a good thing. Except if the whole time that they were doing that, they were cussing the person out and saying, I hate you. I just want you to know I'm bandaging you, I'm helping you, just so that you can get better so I can push you down the stairs. There's nothing but hatred and loathing even while they're doing a good thing. Well, the Scripture tells us that that's our attitude towards God apart from Christ. That even while we might be doing good things, if we're not trusting God through Jesus Christ, the Scripture tells us that we hate Him. We're rebelling against Him. Even our good we do to spite Him. Say, I'm a rebel, reprobate. I can't do anything good. Well, I'm going to do this good thing just to show you. See, apart from the Spirit's work in our hearts are wicked and deceitful. They have no ability to love God and love neighbor apart from God working in us. So these are works of the flesh. That's the first kind of work in terms of our three different kinds of works. The second are works of the law. Here, Romans chapter 3 is very helpful. He says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And for most of us in our Puritan Protestant heritage, that's where our consideration of works usually ends, right there at the end of Romans 3, 28. No one is justified by that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And so all discussion of works stops there. Works of the law, that's bad, and so we don't do any work. Well, no, that's the second kind of work. There's the work of the flesh, and then there's the work of the law. The work of the law is stuff that we do for God, trying to curry His favor, trying to gain His blessing. You see, the works of the law are motivated by us saying, okay, God, what do you require? What am I supposed to do? And, okay, you've got these Ten Commandments, I'll do those. Except that Christ comes and tells us that every one of the commandments is impossible for us to do, is something that we break every day and do so with a heart that despises God. And unless or until God works in us to change us, that we can't do anything else. So Galatians 2 says it this way: yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. The third type of work: not just works of flesh, not just works of the law, but works of faith. Galatians 5 goes on to talk about it in this way: for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Or 1 Thessalonians 1 says it this way: we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is what God is calling us to continue in, this work of faith. This believing that what Jesus has accomplished for us is our only hope. And so now we are called to obey Him because we love Him. We want more and more to be like Him. For the little construction helper, 4 years old, following mom or dad around with the hammer, looks up to their parent saying, I want to be like them. That's not why the parent takes them inside and feeds them lunch or reads them a bedtime story and puts them to bed at night. They do those things not because of the child's work, but because of their love for their child. That is our relationship to God. It is through Christ that we have been made co-heirs together with Him, adopted into His holy family, and that He now calls us to work not in our flesh and not by the law to gain His favor, but in faith, to believe Him and so do what He commands. This brings us to the third thing in the passage, that is, Christ has finished His work so that we can join Him in ours. We've looked at the different kinds of work that are possible for God's work. And here we see specifically what God has done in Jesus Christ, the reality of this work of God. Let me read from Colossians chapter 2. Actually, if you could turn with me in Colossians, here in your pew Bibles, right after Philippians is Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 11 to 15. So this is page 984. Starting in verse 11, he says this: in Him, that is in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. You see, in that, it talks about God's work raising Jesus, but also in which He raised you. That if you've trusted in Christ, you've been raised together with Christ by God, who raised Jesus from the dead. And you, verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. If you were to look carefully at that passage, which is very much echoing the passage that we're looking at in Philippians 2, 12 to 13, you see that the whole beginning of that passage is what is said in what we call the passive mood. Now, if you were paying attention in your English classes, your English teacher always told you to never write in the passive mood, right? That's bad. Because they want action. They want you to describe what you're doing because that's far more interesting in most writing. And that's true to a point. The reason why this is in the passive mood, because the passive mood expresses something that is being done not by you, that's exciting and thrilling to do those action things, but rather the passive mood is talking about things that are done to you. That's why so much of the gospel is in the passive mood. It is what God has done, that you have received this, that you have been baptized, that you have been circumcised through that baptism, that you have been raised together with Christ in His resurrection. All of these things are things that God does to us. And so it's described, all of these things that we have received. And then the second part of the passage is all in the active voice. It is describing all of these things that God has done. And he describes it as the powerful working of God. So when we are seeking to obey God, does it make more sense for us to try harder to obey God? Or does it make sense for us to, by faith, ask God to work in us? Which of those makes more sense? Take door number two, right? The powerful working of God. And yet what we constantly do, brothers and sisters, is we continue to try harder. I know I was supposed to go to prayer meeting on Tuesday. It's every Tuesday at 6 o'clock. I ought to be there. I don't even have to show up in person. I can Zoom in. Prayer is so important. We ought to, as a people, be praying. But Tuesday night, Netflix was just calling me. Tuesday at 6, I wasn't done with work yet, and I've got to work to be able to pay the mortgage, or to pay rent, or to put groceries on the table. I had to do these things, and I know I need to be there at prayer meeting. I'm going to try harder. I'll go to work earlier. I'll do these things more. And what you will find is like the little hamster on the wheel that you keep trying and trying and trying and never getting there. Instead, to say, Lord, forgive me. I have neglected what you have called me to do. You, by the powerful working of God Himself, work in me. Help me. What the Holy Spirit is calling the Philippians to do is to continue obeying. And to do that work because of the work of God in us. To rejoice in His work. How often are you thanking God for the work that He has already done in you? And how much do you rely on that when you're trying to avoid sin? When you're trying to obey? Is it just more of bootstraps and muscle and willpower and discipline? Yes, we need all of those things. Employ those things, but employ them in faith, trusting Christ and what He has done, so that we then can do the work that God has given us to do, namely to glorify Him, to enjoy Him. For it is God who works in you to will and to act or to work according to His good pleasure. Lord, help me to know Your pleasure. If we would believe in His delight in us, our obedience to Him would be much more frequent, much more devout, much more consistent, instead of simply trying harder. Let us recognize that we have been made co-workers together with Christ, and that His work in us is trustworthy and complete. Let's pray together now. Lord, thank You for Your good work that You have established us, Lord Christ, in Your family. You have given us Your name. We are Christians. And so we pray that You would help us to not just work, as you would have us to work, but to delight in you and to work because of your delight in us. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing, "Lead On, O King Eternal." You'll find it at hymn number 580 in your red hymnal. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated for just a moment. Let me remind you again, because this is different than what's printed in your order of worship, okay? So next Sunday, worship is here still at 10:30 with no Sunday school. Okay? There's a marathon that's coming through, and we won't be able to get into the building the earlier time. So next week, 10:30, no Sunday school, and then the rest of June, July, and August, we're here for worship at 9:30. For the rest. But next week, 10:30. Go in the peace of God. Thank you.